I want you to turn with me now in your New Testament to the book of 1 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all three having been written by the gospel writer together with the book of the Revelation, and brings to us these things about Christ, about ourselves, about the world, that I believe we need to know, need to remind ourselves of on this Mission Sunday, July 21st, 1968. 1 John chapter 2, and I shall read the first two verses of this letter by the beloved Apostle John after we pause for just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we need Thee this morning more than we know how to say. For we know that at our strongest we are very weak, and at our best we are very bad. Clothed in garments that are stained with sin, help us to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We would ask that as Thy word shall be read and as we shall expound upon the truth, that there would be kindled within our hearts a burning zeal to spread abroad the gospel, the good news of the death and burial and resurrection and coming of Christ to those about us in darkness and sin. And again, we ask for those who are yet in this congregation, who are in the darkness of sin, that they might step out of that darkness and be transplanted into the kingdom of light, even into the kingdom of Thy dear Son, in whose name we pray, and for whose sake we ask these things with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that is a lawyer, an attorney, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want to read again verse 2. And He, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of man, very God, very man, crucified Savior, coming King, He is the, and that word propitiation simply means substitute, sacrifice. He is the sacrifice, the substitute, the mercy seat for our sins. And I'm glad that John did not stop there, but he continued to write, and not for ours only, as some of us have been led to believe, or at least we act as though we have been led to believe, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that from the human standpoint says to us that Jesus Christ is the Savior of everyone who will believe. Our task today on Mission Sunday and all of the other 51 Sundays of the year and every day, the 365 days of the year, seems like an impossible one. And believe me, from the human standpoint, it is impossible for us who have been commissioned to carry the gospel around the world. It is utterly impossible, humanly speaking, for us to do it. But I'm glad to report to you this morning that that which is impossible with man is possible with God. God has not only given the commission, He has provided the wherewith to get the job done. The world, the sins of the world. I want us to emphasize that. Over 300 times in this book, world is mentioned. And what a big world we live in today. 3 billions of people, and we have so few of them here at home. In the continents of North and South America, only 12 out of every 100 persons who live reside in these two continents. 87 out of every 100 persons live in either Asia, Africa, or Europe. Only 1 out of every 100 in Australia. In the Antarctica, nobody. It's empty. 3 billions of people. 7 vast continents. Interspersed with 7 vast oceans. This is the story of our world. Only a small part of the great and undefinable universal system. But 25,000 miles in circumference sounds like a long way. But in these days of jet travel, it's only a few hours around the whole globe. And he is the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole English-speaking world. No, it doesn't say that, does it? For the whole white world. No, it doesn't say that, does it? For the whole civilized world. No, it doesn't say that, does it? And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Be glad this morning and rejoice, my beloved friend, that it does include you. That you are counted among the teeming billions for whom Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. I want to talk to you a few moments about the worldwide fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worldwide fellowship of the gospel. 3 things I want you to see about that worldwide fellowship. Number 1, the person of the gospel is a worldwide person. Number 2, the program of the gospel is a worldwide program. And 3, the power of the gospel is a worldwide power. I said the person. You see, Christianity comes from a person. The person of the Son of God. And the person of this gospel that I preach to you this morning is a worldwide person. I hope you can stay awake long enough to hear it. I'm talking to you about the Son of God. Not a passing fancy. Not someone who has filled the stage of time for a season, only to pass on to be forgotten with all other peoples. But I'm talking about the eternal Son of God. A worldwide person, Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the flesh to be born of the Virgin Mary, he came taking upon himself the seed of Abraham. But that did not limit Jesus to Israel only. For long before his birth, over 700 years before his birth, Isaiah says that he shall be the glory of God's people Israel and a light to lighten the Gentiles. The darkest corners of this world today can be made bright by the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. This is the message that the world needs. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he is coming again to take us unto himself. My text declares the universality of his person. There is no limit on Christ. He is the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In visiting with one of my neighbors this week, he asked me a question. Preacher, how is it that God is everywhere? Do I have one here this morning that can answer that question? The only answer that I can give to it is simply because He is God. And my Bible tells me that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. And I read in the Bible that God appeared to Moses on top of Mount Sinai, and He appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, and He appeared to Ezekiel in captivity in Babylon. And that same God appears to us this morning, who is a spirit who must be approached and worshipped as a spirit all over this wide world today. But I gave him a more personal answer. I have never been all over the world. But I know one thing. The Spirit of God beareth witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And this I know this morning. This is no guesswork, mister. This is no calculation by putting two and two together. This is not putting God in a test tube and saying, here is God, and we can figure out Him. This is saying by faith we believe that the world's refrained by the Word of God. This is saying that by faith we believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of all those that diligently seek Him. You see, God has spoken. The prophet Isaiah again records these words. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Do we think for one moment that our little world that we have built a fence around is the end of the world? Do we think that our nation, 50 states strong, that this is the limit of the world? Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. That's the call of God. That's the invitation to God's free and abundant salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The person of the gospel that I preach to you this morning is a worldwide person. How can that be possible? When there are thousands of dialects, when there are billions of people, how can God keep track of all of them? How can God understand all of them? We make a mistake when we think that God understands only our English. You know, I'm glad that His ear is open to every dialect and He understands every tongue. Say, this might come as a surprise to some of you. Did you know that only 8 nations in the world speak English? Almost 2.5 times that speak Spanish, 20 nations. Only 8 nations speak English. God is not confined to an English-speaking world this morning. He's universal. He's everywhere present. There are over 2,800 languages and dialects, and God understands every one of them. You see, we go on our knees and pray to God in English, and God answers us in English. But the native yonder goes to God on his knees and speaks in his own native tongue, and God answers him in his own native tongue. Over 2,800 languages, God speaks all of them. Last Wednesday night, we had a young lady with us representing the Wycliffe Bible Translators. She left behind a magazine. I became very interested in it, and so I sat down to read it. And I read the story of two young American missionaries, two young women, with this same group, who had gone into Mexico to translate the scriptures into a native dialect of some Indians in the southern part of Mexico. They had already translated the book of Philippians. into the Papalocos tribe's native dialect. But before the authorities in Mexico City would permit it being printed and published, they had to have a final check of this book by someone who spoke this language. And so they found a woman who was very fluent in this language. And verse by verse, they checked out the book of Philippians. And as they would be reading along, this Indian woman would look up and say, "Why, this tells us just what kind of people we are. We say that we don't have hatred and malice in our tribe, but we do." They would read on. And again she would say, "When I read this, it's just as though God were speaking to me personally." And finally, the laborious task was finished. And the two young American missionaries were very happy, but the Indian woman sat with a solemn look on her face. And soon the tears began to trickle down her cheeks. And one of the young missionaries said, "But we're finished. We're through with the job. It's all done. Why are you so sad?" "Sad? I am not sad. I am only thankful that God speaks my language too. I'm saying to you this morning that God is one who understands every language and every dialect. He can understand your broken English this morning. If you pray out unto him for mercy, he will save you." God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is to every man he created what that man needs. We find God here in the sanctuary. The Indian can find him in his teepee. The Eskimo can find him in his igloo. The African can find him in his bamboo hut. For here is the truth of what God has done from Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17. Listen to these words: "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Listen to these words, will you? "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." The Hottentot in Africa can say this morning the same thing that you and I can say, once the truth of God's word has dawned upon his soul, that God is not very far from him. God is not very far from any of us. In those 2,800 dialects and languages, it's shocking, it's tragic, it's disturbing when we realize that roughly half of them have not one word of Scripture written in their own tongue. I say again, we find God here in the sanctuary. But men all around the world can find them in the sanctuaries that God has placed all over the face of this earth. For he is not very far from you this morning, mister. He is not very far outside your heart today. In the person of his Son, in the person of his Spirit, he stands knocking. He wants entrance into your life. How can I let him in? All by simple childlike faith. The little children sing it, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." If you will open the door of your heart, he'll no longer be on the outside pleading to get in. He'll be on the inside living your life through you. For he is not very far from any of us. The worldwide person of the gospel. The old map makers whenever they were making their maps and they came to lands and continents that were unknown and undiscovered, they simply wrote across the blank space, "Here be dragons," or "Here be burning sands," or "Here be rivers of water." Oh, my beloved, this morning every Christian can map out the world known and unknown, the world discovered and undiscovered, the world planned and unplanned. Every born-again believer can write on the map of all the undiscovered countries of the world, "Here be God." For the person of this gospel is a universal person. The psalmist put it this way, "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Or whither shall I go from thee? If I ascend into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the place of the departed dead, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and I go across to the ends of the sea, even there thy hand shall hold me." Our Savior is a person who is a universal, worldwide person of the worldwide gospel that we preach. He is everywhere. And secondly, the program of the gospel is a worldwide program. The greatest foreign policy ever written was written by Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Where, Jesus? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I say, as I have said so many times before, the only reason we have Worth Baptist Church here on this corner today, the only reason we have the privilege of preaching here today, is because those first missionaries carried out to the fullest extent the commission of Christ to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the greatest foreign policy that has ever been written. No country is left out. No continent is left out. No climate is left out. No person is left out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one is excluded from this foreign policy. And the only program in the world today that will meet the needs of the nations of earth is the program of the gospel. We've tried it with money and it's failed. We've tried it with military means and it's failed. Why not try it with missions? This is the only program that is guaranteed to succeed. You know why it is a success? Because Jesus said, "If you go, I'll go with you." If Jesus is involved in this thing, it can't be a failure. He's the worldwide person of a worldwide program. If Jesus had intended to localize his program, he would have stopped at the word Judea or Jerusalem or even maybe Samaria. But he didn't stop. He said, "Unto the uttermost part of the earth." Our gospel this morning is a gospel with worldwide dimensions, a program of worldwide fellowship. And finally, the power of the gospel is a worldwide power. I wonder what the total force would be if we could bring all of the power in the world and harness it in one unit. Whatever it would be, it would be only a slight indication of the power of Jesus. It would be like comparing a firecracker to the strongest, greatest nuclear bomb that we have in the world today. It wouldn't begin to suggest the power of Christ. His words are these: "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He created this world by his power. He set this world in motion by his power. He sustains this world by his power. That's the power of the gospel. One glad day, he shall completely control this world by his power. When all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord, He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and his power shall be made known from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. No wonder Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto everyone that believeth. The what? The power of God. The power of God. Two things that the power of God will do, basically. Number one, the power of God will restore order in a chaotic world. That's the only thing that will. We can talk about the Peace Corps, the Teachers Corps, the Poverty Program. All of these programs are absolutely helpless. For the real problem with man is not food and clothing. The real problem is his soul. He needs Christ. Clean him out on the inside and he'll clean himself out on the outside. Man needs Christ. The power of God unto salvation. But that's not all it'll do. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring order in your own little chaotic world. Your own life that's torn with storm and strife and discord and sin and selfishness. Christ can change it all if you let him in today by the power of his gospel. This is the power of the gospel. And if you'll harness that power of the gospel in your soul by the Holy Spirit, that power will, number one, energize you to live this life. And number two, make you ready for the life to come. I was visiting yesterday. I was having a long talk with a man. And as we talked, I noticed that once in a while he would have a little tear swell up in his eye. And before long, they were running down his cheek. And he asked me to read a portion of scripture to him. And I did. And I read to him from the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the light of my life. Whom shall I fear? And on down through that chapter. And before I got to the end, I must confess to you that I had some of those same things rolling down my cheek. And when I had finished, I looked him in the face and he said, Pastor, I see you have some too. And we got out on our knees and we prayed. And before I left, he said, Preacher, I want you to know one thing. This has sure done a whole lot for me. And I left him. And as I walked back to my car, I thought, oh, if he only knew how much it had done for me. For you know, when we get in the Word of God and get on our knees and pray, it's sort of like taking a Saturday night bath. If the outside needs cleansing, beloved, the inside does. Why don't we take a spiritual bath in the Word of God and prayer more often? And I knew and he knew and you know this morning that the only thing that can do it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, as we pause in these moments of invitation, we thank thee for the person, the program, and the power of this worldwide fellowship of the gospel. Help us to see this morning that no one is excluded, that man or woman, boy or girl, young person here today, who has never tasted the heavenly gift, who has never trusted Christ, who has never anchored his or her faith in him. Help them to know this morning that that same power can cleanse their soul. That same power can change their lives. That same power can energize them for this life and for the world to come. Dear God, I pray this morning, please bring that man outside of the ark of safety. Bring that man who is yet unsaved and outside the confines of the church. Bring him, bring them, bring them all to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. Out of our hands this service must go. Into thy hands it must be. We rest it with thee. We trust thee. We depend upon thee. We turn every soul in this house over to thee this morning. Having delivered our own soul, We deliver these souls into thy hands today. And we beg thee, Heavenly Father, bring conviction, bring salvation, bring revival into hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls in this house today. May we all know the joy of that experience of taking a spiritual bath. May the power of the Holy Spirit bathe us all clean and pure and white as we wait in these moments and as we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake.